John chapter 19, verse 16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they looked, they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, the one either on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." We read until there. So today we're going to look at the death of Jesus and its significance for the world. Now, first of all, I want to answer the following question. Who were responsible for Jesus' death? Now, you might say, yes, it was Judas Iscariot. Or you might say it was the Jewish leaders. Or you might say that it was the Roman officials. But let's look at Scripture and see who were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Of course, it was Judas who betrayed Jesus for mere silver. Judas was one of the Lord's trusted disciples, the treasurer, but he became a traitor. It has been common for Hollywood productions to deal very sympathetically with Judas. But the Bible is clear that Judas was greedy. He was treacherous, dishonest, and hypocritical. The Bible states it clearly that Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ. Matthew 10 verse 4. Judas asked the chief priest, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" The Bible records that the chief priests were delighted at Judas' treachery. Although Judas was the treasurer of the 12, He feigned concern for the poor. The Bible reveals that, in fact, Judas was a thief, stealing from the funds of the Lord himself. That's recorded in John chapter 12, verse 4 to 6. Far from Judas being a well-meaning victim of circumstances, the Bible is quite clear that he was a malicious traitor. John's gospel plainly states, then Satan entered into Judas. So Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. He was responsible for the death of Christ. But was it not the Jewish leaders who found him guilty of blasphemy? Again, the high priest asked him before Jesus stood before them, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. It was the religious leaders who initiated the arrest of Jesus. It was the religious leaders who incited the people to scream for Barabbas to be released and Christ to be crucified. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels that had committed murder in the rebellion. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. In Luke chapter 23, it states, they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that Jesus be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, that was Barabbas, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. So we see there, it was Judas who was responsible. It was the religious leaders that condemned him to death. And they incited the mob. But was it not also Pontius Pilate who gave the order to crucify Jesus? Surely though it was the Roman governor Pontius Pilate who was responsible. He alone had the power to enforce the death penalty. It was he who, as a magistrate of the Roman Empire, declared, "I cannot find any reason to condemn him." John chapter 19, verse 4. John 16:65 says, Pilate said, "I found no reason to condemn him." Luke 23, verse 4 says, Pilate said, "I found no reason to condemn this man." Yet Pilate bowed to pressure and condemned an innocent man for political expediency and popularity. It was a meaningless gesture for him to publicly wash his hands, that's what he did, and declare, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person." Even Pilate recognized that Jesus was an innocent man. Yet, he had the power to let him go free or not. But he gave them over to the Jewish leaders. How hypocritical. He was the Roman governor as the highest magistrate in the land. He had declared, "Having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I send you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him." That was Pilate's words. So we see that Pilate was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. It was Judas, it was the Jewish leaders, it was Pontius Pilate. But was it not also the Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus? Our text says it very plainly that it was they who actually drove the nails between Jesus' hands and feet. They could have said no. They were also responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. But was it not God the Father who were responsible for the death of Jesus? Listen to what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed to his Father. He said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So the Father had the power to say, no, Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. But because God was God and the Father was in control, it was God's will for Jesus to go to death. Jesus also said at another place, do you not know that I can pray and my Father will send 1,000 legions of angels to protect me? But this is the hour of darkness. So Jesus knew that he could pray to his Father and they would protect him, but he knew this was God's plan. After Peter chopped off the ear of the soldier in the Garden of Eden, Jesus said to Peter, when the Romans came, the soldiers came, and Judas kissed him, Jesus said, put your sword in your sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? You see, so the Father has appointed for Jesus to die on the cross. Also then, in Acts, after the resurrection, Peter the Apostle said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as yourselves know. This Jesus, listen to this, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So the death of Jesus was planned by God from the very beginning. So God the Father, can you say, was responsible for the death of Christ. However, we also need to ask whether it was not the Lord Jesus Christ himself who was responsible for his own death. Why do I say that? Listen to what John chapter 10 says. Jesus said to his disciples, I laid down my life for the sheep. I laid down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus Christ wasn't a victim. He was not a martyr. He gave his body willingly as a sacrifice, as an atonement for our sins. So let's recap. Judas betrayed Jesus. The Jewish leaders found him guilty and condemned him to death. Pontius Pilate said to them, you can crucify him. The Roman soldiers actually crucified Jesus. But now we see it was actually God's, the Father's plan. He was responsible. Jesus gave his own life. But in the final analysis, was it not your sin and my sin that were responsible for the sufferings and the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ? It was for my sins that he suffered and died. As one hymn said that we so often sing together, how deep the Father's love for us. Behold the man upon the cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It was my sin and it was your sin that was responsible for the death of Christ. We are those people that crucified Jesus. If it was not for our sin, Jesus wouldn't have been crucified. Listen to Isaiah 53, verse 5. But Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions. We can also read there, we can translate it as, but he was wounded because of our transgressions. He was bruised because of our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Further on, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, but who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressions. So as our text also said that we read in John chapter 19, Zechariah 12 verse 10 said, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So who pierced Jesus on the cross? It was me and you. Our sins pierced him there. Yes, it was the Roman soldiers who actually crucified him, but it was us. Also Revelation 1 verse 7 says, talking about the second coming of God, it says, behold, Jesus is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail and mourn on account of him. Who pierced Jesus Christ? It was you and it was me. We were responsible for the death of Christ. So we look now to our second point. Scriptures fulfilled and God's purposes executed. The whole life of Jesus Christ went according to plan. We saw this in the previous section. In the eternal Godhead, before time existed, before God made anything that were in the world, God planned that Jesus Christ would be crucified on the cross. Why do I say that? Revelation 13:8, Acts 2:22, and Acts 4:27 makes it very clear. Acts 4:27 states, for truly in this city, that's Jerusalem, they were gathered together against you, your holy servants, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not an accident. It was not something that could be avoided. It was the reason why God created the heavens and the earth. Before creation, God knew Adam and Eve is going to sin. There's going to be sin into the world. And God is going to send his son Jesus Christ to redeem for himself a people that will belong to him and worship him. Before the creation of the world, everything in Scripture, the whole Bible, points to Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 4:23, my food is to do the will of God and to finish his work. That was the will of God. So we see, even in this portion that we read, we see that four prophecies was fulfilled by the death of Christ. You must understand something. That the whole birth and life and death and resurrection of Christ was foretold by the prophets. The Bible tells us, Bible scholars tells us, that more than 300 different prophecies was fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus Christ. We see five of them in this portion. Psalm 22 verse 16 said, it was a prophecy about Jesus way back before Jesus was crucified. It says, for dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. Also, Psalm 22 verse 16, when Jesus nailed on the cross, Jesus' clothes was divided by lot. It says in Psalm 22, I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and they, for my clothing, they cast lots. What a humiliation. Jesus being the Son of God, God in human form, lying naked, being pierced at the cross. What humiliation. But that was a fulfillment of a prophecy, Psalm 22. Also, Jesus said, I thirsted. And then they gave him sour wine to drink. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm 69 verse 22. They gave me poison for food. And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. Also, when Jesus hung on the cross, they wanted to break his legs. But then God prevented it, because the Bible says in Psalm 34 verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Jesus was the only righteous man that ever lived on the planet. His bones were not broken. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. Also, then it says in Zechariah 12 verse 13, they will look on him whom they have pierced. That's exactly what happened. The Roman soldiers came and they put the spear into his side and blood and water came out. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. The Roman soldiers looked on him whom they have pierced. That was a prophecy in Zechariah 12 verse 10. So we see that everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. And I can just mention a few things. All the kings and the prophets and the priests pointed to Jesus as well. He was the King of Kings. He was the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He was the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. He was the prophet that Moses spoke about, that whom we should listen to and whom we should obey. He was the seed of the woman who crushed the serpent's head. He was the son of David who were to rule over all the earth. He was the son of man who was going to receive all dominion and power and might. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that God provided to be slaughtered instead of Isaac, Abraham's son. So you see that throughout the scriptures. That's why the Bible every time says, the scripture was fulfilled, the scripture was fulfilled, the scripture was fulfilled. Everything was God's plan. The death of Jesus Christ and every detail that happened in Jesus' life was fulfillment of prophecy. And then Jesus was not a ghost. He was a real man. He didn't appear to die as the Muslims said. When the soldiers pierced his side, what happened? Water and blood gushed out. What does that mean? It tells us Jesus wasn't a ghost. Jesus wasn't a spiritual man. He was a real man like us. He had flesh and bones. He really died in his body. That's some heresies trying to tell us, no, Jesus was just, he was not really a man. He was God. No, Jesus was truly God. Jesus was truly man. That's why the scriptures tell us blood and water gushed out. He was truly man. He really died as a man in his body. But our text says that Jesus, he gave up, when he said it is finished, he gave up his spirit. The other gospel tell us that Jesus said, Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. Some people say, yes, Jesus died. Yes, he died physically. But his spirit never died because Jesus was God. The moment that Jesus died on the cross, he said to that criminal on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. That means you will be with me in the presence of God. The moment that Jesus died on the cross, what happened? He was united to the Father again. He didn't go to hell. He didn't go and fight the devil in hell, as some people say. No, Jesus, immediately when he died, he never spiritually died because he was God. God cannot die. He died in his body as atonement for sin. But he didn't die spiritually because he was God. The moment that he died, he was with Jesus. So lastly now, we're going to look at Jesus said now, just before he died, he said, it is finished. What? That's probably, I believe, the most important words that any man has ever said. It is finished. It is accomplished. So you want to look now today, what does those words mean? What does it mean when Jesus, what did it mean when Jesus said, it is finished? I want to list to you 11 things today. There are more. There's some people have written books about it. I know John Piper, he wrote a book, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. I had the book with me on my iPad. But I want to give you 10 reasons or 10 things that were accomplished by the death of Jesus Christ. Firstly, when Jesus died, he bore the wrath of God. God is a holy God, and God is a just God. When we sin, we belittle His worth and glory. So when Jesus died, what was the Bible says? He was a propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? Jesus absorbed the wrath of God. We had to go to hell because of our sins. But when Jesus died on the cross, He experienced hell, the punishment of hell. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced the wrath of God abiding on Him. And what happened on the cross is He absorbed that wrath. He set it aside so that God would not be angry with you anymore if you believe. That's the first reason. Jesus bore the wrath of God. Nobody else could do it. Because we are all sinful. That brings me to my second point. Jesus satisfied the justice of God. What do I mean by that? The Bible says that the punishment of sin is death. The soul that sins must die. If you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. When you sin, you need to be separated from the glory of God and you need to go to hell. That's what you deserve. Now, the just punishment of sin is death. That's why in the Old Testament, animals were sacrificed for the atonement of sin. But those sacrifices could never take away sin. That was just only pointing to Jesus. Jesus was God in the flesh. Only He could satisfy the justice. His death actually paid for our sins. He actually bore the punishment of God. His death, through His death, God, can you say, can freely forgive you now. His justice was satisfied. The punishment of sin was paid by the death of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was not God, our sins could not be taken away. You must understand something. We cannot pay for our own sins because we are sinful. We are humans. Only God can take away our sins. That's why Jesus had to be God. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross, because it's only God who can forgive sins. So God was separated from God on the cross, and Jesus bore our punishment on the cross. He died as our substitute. That's the third point. He died in our place. He experienced hell on our behalf. He bore the wrath of God. He absorbed the wrath of God so that God can now freely have favor on us. He paid the penalty for our sins. He died as our substitute, as our sin bearer, so that we don't have to go to hell. That's the third point. In other words, Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, there's redemption in His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So because God bore the wrath of God, because He paid for our sins, God can now freely forgive you. If Jesus absorbed the wrath of God, there's nothing now between me and you. Between me and God. Between you and God. God can now take away your sins. That's why when Jesus died as our substitute, forgiveness is now available to everyone who believes. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, all your sins are forgiven. Jesus paid for all our sins, past, present, and future, for those who believe in Him. That's the fourth point. Fifth point. Jesus provided the basis for our justification. And the resurrection of Christ completed that. What does that mean? Jesus does not only forgive our sins. He justifies us. What does that mean? It means that God looks at you through the merits and righteousness of Christ. And you are sinless in His sight. You are justified. It is as if you have never sinned once in your life. And the death of Christ was the basis that you can be justified in God's sight, that God can accept you into His family, and that you can have a clean slate with God. There's not one sin that God holds against you. You are justified in His sight. That's the fifth point. The next point. Through the death of Jesus Christ, what happened? God came to deliver you from the bonds of Satan, evil spirits, sin, and yourself, your own sinful nature. When Jesus died on the cross, He redeemed us by his blood. He broke the power of Satan and evil because he never sinned. Because he was God, because he paid for our sins. He broke the power that the devil and evil spirits can have over your life. He broke the power of your own sinful nature. He broke the power of your sins, of the power of sins. That's what happened at the cross. So there is deliverance, there is redemption by the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by the blood that he shed, brought redemption. There's victory. There's power through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then, Jesus obtained and fulfilled the righteousness of Christ by his perfect sinless obedience. What do I mean by that? Jesus never committed any sin, ever, in word, in deed, or thought. Never. And by his obedience, he fulfilled all the laws of God in the Old Testament. He was a fulfillment of all the prophecies and all the laws. And by his obedience, when he said it is finished, he completed that perfect righteousness. He fulfilled the righteousness of the law. You obtain a righteousness. And if you trust in that perfect life of Jesus, what happens? What happens? You are qualified to enter heaven because you trust in that perfect life of Jesus. The death of Jesus completed the obedience of Christ, the perfect life. If Jesus sinned once, the anger of God will still be upon us. We will have to go to hell. We will not have forgiveness. We will not have deliverance. That Satan will have power over us. But Jesus completed, he completed the righteousness of Christ by his perfect life. And he gives that righteousness to us who believe. And that qualifies us to enter heaven. Then, Jesus, what does it mean when it says Jesus, when Jesus said it is finished? Jesus, by his death, reconciled us to God. Before the death of Jesus, we were far away from God. Our sins were counted against us. But after the death of Jesus, Jesus brought us near to God. He brought us, he reconciled us. By the death of Jesus Christ, we have free access to the most holy places. By the death of Jesus Christ, we are now, we can have free access to the throne of God. We can be in God's presence. We can enjoy his presence. We are reconciled to God. We are made one by the death of Christ. That's what happened. When Jesus said it's finished, it means we can now be one with God. We can have free access to the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit to God. Then, when Jesus said it is finished, it meant that the power of death, the basis for our victory over the power of death, was provided. Remember, after 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection was proof that God accepted his sacrifice. So the death of Jesus Christ gives us the basis that we will one day have victory over death. When we die, we're going to be with God for all eternity. God, the death of Jesus Christ, broke the power of our greatest enemy, death. Every one of us, we're going to die one day. But when Jesus died, he provided the basis that we can have victory over death. Okay, then second last point. And it's connected to the previous one. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." The gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ bought for us eternal life, obtained for us eternal life with God. If we believe, all these things becomes yours. If you trust in Christ, if you believe that words, "it is finished," was meant for me, you will have eternal life if you believe. The death of Jesus Christ brought eternal life for you. And that life is in His Son, Jesus Christ. And lastly, there's more points, but I'm just mentioning a few. Jesus, by His death, includes us into His family. When Jesus said, when He died on the cross, He said to John, "Behold your mother." And He said to Mary, "Behold your son." Now, John was not the son, physical son of Mary. But what happens? When Jesus died on the cross, He provided the basis that we can be included into His eternal family. He adopts us through the Spirit that He gives us. He adopts us into His family. You, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you're my brother, you're my sister. We are all together. By the death of Jesus Christ, God started, can you say, a global family. Yes, it started in the Old Testament. But if Jesus didn't die on the cross, we wouldn't be brothers and sisters of one another. Jesus Christ brought, He adopted us into His family by the death of Christ. And we become His brothers and sisters, and we become the daughters and the sons of God. So that's what happened. That's, I believe, some of the most important things. When Jesus said, "It is finished," wrath was absorbed, justice was satisfied. Jesus died as our substitute, paid for our sins. Forgiveness of sins was provided. The basis of justification was started. We were redeemed from the powers of evil and sin and Satan and evil spirits. Jesus' righteousness was fulfilled. We were reconciled to God through His death. We have victory over the power of death. We have eternal life, and God brought us into His family. When Jesus said, "It is finished," that's what it means. It is finished. It means the work of redemption was completed. We can now enter the presence of God through His sacrifice. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for the finished work of Christ. Father, we understand so little. There's so many more things to say about Your sacrifice. Father, there's books and books that will be written and that have been written about the death and resurrection of Christ. Father, help us to understand these great truths. What it means when You said, "It is finished, it is accomplished." Help us to cling to those words, Jesus Christ. Help us to treasure who You are, the God-man who bore the wrath of the Father. Father, we pray that we will believe, that we will, our lives will be changed because of these words, that we will not only think, yes, wonderful truths, but Father, that we will commit ourselves to live a life of worship, of obedience, of service, of love towards You. Father, give us that love. Give us Your Holy Spirit to understand what these words meant that Jesus spoke. It is finished. Help us to trust in that. Father, we know we cannot add anything to these words. We cannot accomplish our own salvation. We cannot work for it. We only have You to trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to bow before You, to cling to it, and help us to live a life that glorifies You because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.